Welcome to another edition of Insights for Today with pastor and educator, Dr. Paul Cates. For the past 40 years, Dr. Cates has devoted himself to childhood development, education, and spiritual training, as well as pastoral ministry. This podcast is designed to be an encouragement to anyone of any age who desires to live effectively as a Christian. Now, Dr. Cates.
The scriptures that we want to refer to today is from Luke chapter 20, verses 27 to 38. You might also like to read 2 Thessalonians 2, starting with verse 13, going to chapter 3, verse 5. Also 1 Chronicles 29, 10 through 13, and Psalm 143. Tuesday morning this week, nobody was completely happy in this country. Then we had voting, and no matter who you voted for, whether they were the right wing, the wing nuts, the left wing, no matter what kind of issue dotted your local ballots, there's no way everything went the way you wanted on Tuesday. Besides, if we have believed all the rancid rhetoric that has flooded our airwaves this past month, a large billet of unrepentant villains and a huge ballot of disasters have been given voter approval, or maybe not, but no one is ever 100% satisfied. This is America. We have diversity. We have differences of opinion. Not that there aren't important economic or ethical or social issues to be decided and that were decided yesterday. Not that there aren't really differences of opinions. But now that the whirlwind of media, mudslinging and dirt storms are settling, how much is really going to change in the next 2 years? The overblown, overdramatic, overexuberant circus we live with every election cycle can fascinate us against genuine threats and valid moral outrage. It is so easy to invite invectiveness. It is so simple to insult and to demean someone. We no longer have a template that works against unfounded, hurtful, and ungodly accusations. And they were flying everywhere. On the TV, on the radio, any type of media where they could. Most people were saying what the other person stood for or their interpretation of it, and not how they could bring about a godly change. These days, if someone says something and it gets online, that something suddenly is validated, taken on a life of its own, and takes on all the truth it contradicts. Some of you might have read the article Bullied to Death by John Clodin, the October 18th issue of Time magazine. To quote this author, he said, "In the past 4 weeks, four teenagers killed themselves after being harassed by schoolmates. Technologically is quickly changing how kids bully one another. We are all rightly horrified when the gossipy online blogs and tweets of high school and college-age students so demean and disparage a schoolmate that a young person chooses suicide over embarrassment and shame. School districts have been increasingly vigilant in condemning and expelling any bullying in gyms, buses, playgrounds. Let's hope things are getting a bit safer for children in school systems, at least from physical bullying. But no one lives exclusively in the physical world anymore, especially the younger generations. Online relationships are just as real to them and equally as relevant to them as face-to-face contacts. That's why cyberbullying is just as dangerous today as physical bullying was when I was growing up. damages done online are genuine. Full body, head-on damages. There's nothing virtual about any of these things. Not surprisingly, those who harbor hatred and venom towards the gospel have also harnessed the power of the internet. Maybe it is a backhanded compliment to the threat that Jesus' gospel of forgiveness and love still offers to the forces of sinfulness and smallness. But the electronic world is swimming in the warm spit of spiritual backwash, and the dirtiest blows are often struck, unfortunately, in the name of Jesus. It's a sad truth that the worst accusations, the most poisonous pens, come from inside the fold, though, from within the family of faith. Friendly fire is the deadliest. In today's epistle text, Paul's defense is not thrown up because of the attacks of pagans or synagogue protecting Jews. Paul is defending himself from assaults lobbied at him from the church. Just as the most enthusiastic evangelists seem to always come from converts, so the most nasty naysayers seem to come from the most deeply devoted members of the church community. Look up any Christian preacher or a particular church ministry. It won't take but a moment of Googling to find a long list of hate sites devoted to denouncing that person, that person's mission, or that person's message. Let's learn today a couple of big lessons from our first century ancestors and how they handled the bullying and the snap fire that comes from brothers and sisters, quote, in the faith. First, if you're going to do more than just sit around, if you're going to do something for God and for the gospel, you will have people who criticize you. What did Jesus say? Beware when all speak well of you. Even Machiavelli shrewdly observed that hatred is gained as much by good works as by evil ones. In fact, like Paul, you won't have more mere critics. You'll have crusaders. Roland Baton, the great Reformation scholar of another era, said that the crusader spirit had four premises. 1. The cause is holy. 2. The crusaders are godly and the enemy is ungodly. And 3. God fights for the crusaders and against their opponents. And 4. The war is prosecuted unsparingly. It takes no prisoners. The people attacking you or me for doing good will be treating you as if you were the enemy, doing bad, and nothing would please him more than to destroy you. But in spite of being treated as an enemy, the biggest thing Paul did was to remind his readers of what they had heard for themselves. They had heard from him, from those they knew and they trusted, and from their community of faith. Paul claimed for himself the apostolic authority of fellowship, and he proved his passion adamantly and with attitude. He faithfully lifted up the words of Jesus Christ, the mission of Jesus, and the grace and the love of God who sent Jesus into the world. Yet no matter how shrill and rancorous his critics, Paul continued to focus his message on God's love, the gift of mercy and of grace, and the faith and fulfillment that comes to those who follow Jesus. The message of his detractors was wrong. But the core of Paul's message is not about the wrongness of his critics. Paul's message, always and without fail, is focused on the rightness of Christ, Christ's love, Christ's grace, Christ's gifts for the people of God. That is the sine qua non of gospel truth. Paul did not defend himself or his words. He only continued to preach Christ with passion and with compassion, without restriction or reservation. And he answers his critics by constantly pointing to Jesus, not to himself or to them. William J. Locke has a novel about a woman who has every amount of money imaginable. She had spent half a lifetime on touring the sights and galleries of the world's greatest artists, and she had now become bored and was weary. Then she met a Frenchman who had no money, but a love for beauty and a self-acquired knowledge of art. And in his company, suddenly things became different. In her words, "I never knew what things were like until you taught me how to look at them." Paul never stops telling everyone he met in his life and in this life of ours that when we see life in the light of Jesus, life as Jesus sees it with love, we see new things and we can dream new possibilities. There's nothing haters hate more than to be doused in God's love. Amen. May God bless you.
We hope you've enjoyed this edition of Insights for Today with Dr. Paul Cates. For more information about his ministry and special services to homeschooling parents, please visit us on the web at paulcates.org. That's paulcates.org. And please feel free to share us with your friends. God bless you today.